Good evening and Merry Christmas Eve. We're not quite there yet, but the sun has set and the eve is upon us. And tonight we come to celebrate one of the greatest feasts the church has to offer. In fact, I will tell you, I was sharing with Father Mike just before Mass began this evening, this is my second favorite Mass of the year. Nothing for me will ever cap the Easter Vigil. I love the lineage. I love the pomp and the circumstance and what we're brought to at that night. But the truth is, tonight we embrace the fullness of the two most majestic things ever done for humankind. We celebrate God coming as man in his full divinity to live and die as one of us. And as part of that, we get to celebrate the Eucharist, which is the second great mystery that we get to celebrate in the life of the church, and that is Christ giving his life for you and I and for the salvation of the world. We heard this evening in the reading from Isaiah, many years before the time of Christ, about this coming, and it begins to depict a story that we're all familiar with because of the Gospels. We know about the baby being born in a manger. We know about Mary and Joseph having to go to Bethlehem. We know about all the encapsulating events that happened around his birth. And yet the prophet Isaiah speaks of them in great detail years before they're happening. How could this ever be? I mean, was Isaiah just that smart? Did he happen to get lucky in one of his great guesses in life? No. God foretold of what was going to happen so that when it happened, not only could the people of that day and age believe, but also so that you and I might believe that Jesus Christ is, not was. There's no past tense in this story. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the incarnation. He is literally God come from heaven. He abandoned his throne to come and to live just like you and I, to walk this earth, to deal with the struggles and the strife, and to overcome them so that we might have life eternal with him. Our gospel reading tonight is one that I love hearing every year at this Mass. First of all, I think it's a great story. I'll just leave it with that. But for me, it goes a little deeper. My grandparents were very religious people, and they pulled our family together every year the Sunday before Christmas. That was our family gathering in the little town of Hillsboro, Texas. And so we all came from wherever we lived, and we went to Grandma and Grandpa's house. And when we got there, when everyone had arrived, all the grandchildren were taken in the front living room. We weren't asked to go there, we were told to go there. And my grandmother set us down and she read for us our gospel reading tonight. My grandmother wasn't Catholic. She didn't know it was part of the liturgy. She knew this was the story. This was the telling that we all needed to have ingrained in us so we could understand, so that we could believe, that we could know. But the story of Jesus is a very real and true story, because what is so powerful about the gospel story tonight is that it puts Jesus at an exact place in an exact time in the history of the world. There are a lot of mysterious figures in history, but none of them, like Jesus, are placed at an exact time and exact place in the world. We know who the Roman Emperor was. Not just because history tells us, but because the Bible tells us. It was during the reign of Caesar Augustus. And it wasn't just during his reign, but yet it was when he declared that there would be a census for the first time. We can now go to the history books. Not the Bible, we can go to the history books. And we can find out exactly when that happened, and we can prove that it's true and it's real. And we began to tell the story of Joseph and Mary making the journey to Bethlehem. Not an easy trek for them. This was a journey, especially a young lady who now is in her last months of pregnancy. Now, I don't know, and I don't want to know necessarily, how many of you have been in your last month of pregnancy? But I've been around some women in their last month of pregnancy. they don't usually want to do a whole lot until that last moment when they want to clean the house upside down. They got to make the nest just right. But generally, they're tired by that point. They've been carrying this child. They're bigger than they want to be. But they're tired. Their feet are swollen. Their body doesn't feel right. Ladies, for a moment, imagine that your husband comes home and goes, "Hey, by the way, we got to make a couple hundred mile trek." Oh, they didn't ever have air conditioned cars back then either. I know you don't want to, but we have to because, see, this emperor who's really kind of ruthless says we got to go, and we got to go because of where I'm from. And we got to be there by a certain date and a certain time because they're going to be taking names and phone numbers down. And we got to get checked off that list. So how about we take a donkey ride? Doesn't that sound like fun? Guys, husbands, wouldn't you love to be walking by that donkey for a couple hundred miles? Can you imagine the conversations that must have taken place? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? I'm hungry. My feet are hurting. My back's hurting. This donkey doesn't have good shocks. This road's a little bumpy. Are we there yet? And then you get there and you go to find the place to stay that you thought was going to be just right. It wasn't going to be the Holiday Inn. But you went to a place you thought you were going to find lodging in. Come to find out everybody else is in town for the same census and there's no room for you. Joseph, I think the time's really close. I need somewhere to have this baby. How about a manger? How about a feeding trough? We'll take the old hay out and put some new hay in. All you mothers are in line with that idea, right? That sounds really good to everybody, right? Why is this story so important to us? Because Jesus was willing to leave his throne in the greatest kingdom that ever existed. And he was willing to come to earth in the most lowly of forms that ever existed. He was willing to remove himself from the highest plateau and put himself in the lowest state possible. In a town he didn't belong in a manger that he didn't deserve to be born in. And the people who were standing around celebrating were not people of royalty. They were shepherds and animals and a crowd of people who were in town for a census they didn't want to do. And he did that for me and you. He did that as an act of love. It is amazing to me, and Father Mike shared this a little bit in his homily on Sunday, how the world celebrates Christmas and at the same time they reject Christ. I don't believe in Jesus, but I'll celebrate Christmas because I get presents. I get new clothes. I get a day off of work. I get to go see new movies when they come out. And I get whatever your fancy is for Christmas, right? And much like Father Mike, I have to tell you that I've had seasons in my life where I couldn't wait for the season to get over. But for me, it was a little bit different. For me, my reason for wanting the season to be over is because I was so fed up with commercialization that is Christmas. And I always get to the night and the air feels a little better. The world feels like a better place. Why? Because Walmart is closed. Target is closed. Costco is closed. And we are sitting in the Lord's house celebrating his birth. Finally, after a month and a half of hoopla, we get to finally come together to celebrate what this season is really about. Presents are nice, but the things we get tonight will fade away soon enough. The toys will break, the clothes will get holes in them. And we'll be on to something bigger, something better, something newer. But Christ never gets old. Never wears out. He's always new. In fact, Scripture says he's new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, because he's new every morning. We hear throughout Scriptures parabolistic teachings. And so I want to tell you a parable tonight. You won't find this one in the Bible, by the way. But I want to share with you a parable I've heard over the years, and I'm going to tell it a little bit my own way because it's a parable. It's not supposed to be a true story. But the story begins with a husband and wife. Maybe sometime in our recent past, they're in a small farming community, a very religious farming community, and it was Christmas Eve. And the wife has fixed dinner, and they've had dinner, and she says, "Are you ready for us to go to midnight mass?" And the husband says, "I'm not going. I have told you for years I don't believe that God literally came down to earth as man to be Jesus. I know something happened 2,000 years ago, but I'm not going to follow the story that you keep trying to tell and your priest keeps trying to tell. I'm just not there, and I'm not going to go to church in the middle of the night to hear the story once again." And she says, "I'm going." He says, "Have fun. I'll be here when you get home." And so the wife makes her way off to church for midnight mass. A short time after she leaves, the man hears something banging against one of the windows. And he goes and looks out the window, and lo and behold, there's a small flock of birds that keep pounding into the window, making noise. And he realizes that in the cold of the night, these birds are going to freeze to death, and they must be trying to get inside the house for warmth. That's why they're banging on the window. And so the barn is just on the other side of the yard there, and it's kept warm for the horses and things. And so he goes out and he opens the door of the barn, and he tries to get the birds. He tries to convince them to come into the barn, and the birds will have nothing to do with the barn. And he thinks, "I need to bait them." So he goes to the house and he gets some breadcrumbs. And he creates a trail from the area where the birds are flocking over to the barn. And lo and behold, the birds will have nothing to do with the breadcrumb trail. So he goes, okay, and he goes and gets a blanket. And he tries to shoo them into the barn. And the more he does it, the more they fly around further and further away. But they're not leaving the area, but away from him where he can't get to them. And he's getting frustrated in the middle of this cold night out in the snow. And he begins to think to himself, "What in the world can I do to convince these birds to get in the barn? I can't speak their language. They're scared of me. What in the world can I do? If only I could be a bird for a moment and speak their language, I could convince them to go in the barn and they wouldn't freeze to death in the cold of the night." And in that moment, he began to realize it's exactly what God did. He came and he made himself as one of us to speak our language and to lead us to the safe place of heaven. And so when the wife got home that night, and he was waiting for her, he said, "I think I had a better sermon happen in my life tonight than I could have heard in the church." And so she was curious, and she said, "Well, tell me what happened." He began to tell the story of what had happened. And she said, "You know, it's interesting. The sermon tonight at the church was how God came down to live and die as one of us because we needed a Savior like us to show us the path to heaven." This is the story of the incarnation. It wasn't what God needed, it's what we needed. It was the only way we were going to learn. It was the only way we were going to listen to something that looked like us, who spoke like us, who lived like us, who struggled like us, was willing to lead us on the path to everlasting life. In the Easter story and in the days that follow the resurrection, we hear Jesus say these words, "Where I have gone and where I will go, you also will go." The point of him coming as a baby in a manger wasn't just to be born into this world. It was to allow him to live a life as an example for you and I, so that when that day came and he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven and he said those words, that we would listen and we would follow and we would abide in him. Jesus rose from the dead that we might have life in us. He ascended into heaven as the first born man to enter into the heavenly hosts, but not the last, because he paved a way that we too might enter into the heavenly host and be given the gift of everlasting life. Tonight, as we come together to celebrate the incarnation, we're not celebrating something that is new. We are celebrating something that is part of each and every one of us. we proclaim, as we have throughout the Easter or throughout the Christmas season, O come Emmanuel. It is a cry, it is a prayer, but it is also a proclamation that Emmanuel, God with us, he lives in and with us today. We are not waiting for Christ to come. He dwells within us if we will allow him to. And tonight, above all nights, we can proclaim that we come together to celebrate. I know it wasn't December 25th. Don't get caught in that date. We got that date on the calendar so that we could create a liturgical year. We needed to celebrate all the things that happened in the life of Christ in 1 year, and he lived more than 1 year. But we come together to celebrate this feast, the incarnation brought to earth. That God loved you and me so much that he was willing to step off of his throne, to put on the very vessel of our flesh, that which he had created for us to dwell within, to walk this earth, to go through the joys and the celebrations, to go through the hardships and the tears, to allow his very mother to have to travel just days before giving birth, to be in a place away from her family on the day of that great celebration of giving birth to a child, to be surrounded by people she didn't know, but to rejoice in the fact that this child was not only hers, but that this child had been born for all humanity. I'm going to reflect back to something that Father Mike was sharing with us, and I brought up a moment ago from Sunday, and that is, I think too many times we think of what we're celebrating tonight as a story. It's not a story, it's a happening. And it's something that you and I are called to take part in our lives. It's not just something to know in our mind, it's something to experience within our very heart and soul that changes the very essence of who we are. It takes something, again, reflecting back to Father Mike's homily on Sunday, it takes something that is ordinary and it makes it extraordinary. God takes something that is natural and he makes it supernatural. God takes our life, which is temporal, and he makes it eternal. And he does all those things through his incarnation. His willingness to go to whatever lengths are necessary to save each and every one of us. That is the love of the God we come together tonight to celebrate. He loves you so much, he will do whatever it takes to get you home. One of my favorite passages in scriptures that gives me hope every time I read it comes from the Gospels, and Jesus says it is the heart of God that all might be saved and none might be lost. God wants you in his house. And I am thankful that we've come together tonight in this house of worship to celebrate him. Tonight is a great night to recommit our lives to God. To say, Lord, you sacrificed more than I can imagine to come and to be my example in this life. May I sacrifice in some powerful way to you. Not to the world, but to you. That my life might be a living testimony that you are the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and the one who gave everything up that I too might be called a son and daughter of the Most High. Amen. Amen.